Today is our passage of scripture is John chapter 8, verse 12. Verse 12, and it reads, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' This is the word of the Lord." Thank you. All right, you guys can have a seat. Just one verse today. But it is packed with some power. I'm gonna work through it, and then we're gonna go watch the Vols beat the Gators later. I had so many friends texting me, "Man, you better let them out of church on time tomorrow." I won't mention their names, of course, but last week we started a new series called He Is, walking through the seven I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. They are seven metaphorical statements that Jesus makes that reveals his identity as God and his purpose in the world. For us, these seven statements require us to respond with belief, baptism, and to live and give our whole lives fully to Jesus. Anything less would be insufficient and really not even considered Christianity. This is the desired response of the seven statements. Last week, we read the first statement, the statement of "I am the bread of life." Jesus gives bread to all people. Bread represents the physical and material things in life. And Jesus is such a good bread giver. He gives us so many physical and material things of bread in this world. However, those things are insufficient to satisfy the deepest longings of our souls. They don't last. They don't go to the depths that feed our soul hunger. And what we truly need, and the lesson that Jesus is teaching, is that we need bread from God, spiritual bread, bread from heaven that satisfies the deepest longings of our soul, that saves us, and it secures us to the very end. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." If you missed that, you can go back and catch up online. Today is the second I am statement. And it is the statement, of course, we just read, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The second I am statement. Here in just one verse, if you're just looking at this one verse, Jesus makes an incredible, stunning statement, a proclamation about himself. And he makes a promise to me and you today. Right there, you have a proclamation, you've got a promise. And I think that if we are truly going to feel the weight and the wonder of this statement, I think it's important for us to kind of go back and know what happened in roughly the 4,000 years that led up to this statement. I mean, not just to jump in and read it, but like, give me 4,000 years of buildup to why the statement is so profound, really 4,000 years from Genesis to Jesus. And so, and of course, we know when we open up our Bibles, we know that in the beginning, God created the earth. And what he did is when darkness covered the earth, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now, we know when we read that, of course, he was introducing the light from the sun and the moon, and those are great lights. But really what that statement shows us is that God himself is not just the provider of light, he's the source of light. God is light. He's the one that lit up the world. God is light. This light was so bright that Adam and Eve, the first beings, they could see God. He was very findable to them. They knew where he was. They walked where he walked because they were also in the light That was God himself. But we know that that only lasted for a couple of chapters, right? After Adam and Eve's rebellion, eating the forbidden fruit, darkness entered into the world. A spiritual darkness covered the earth, and that spiritual darkness spread to all men because all men have sinned. And in that moment, God removed himself. He removed that light that he was from the presence of mankind because he cannot be in the presence of sin. In that moment, for them and for us, God became unfindable. We couldn't find him. We can't see him. We don't know where he is at all because of what happened in the garden. In the scripture, darkness is equated to death, whereas light is equated to life. So darkness had covered the earth, Genesis 2, right? But here's the deal. In God's amazing grace, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, he provided glimpses of his light, flashing forms of not the fullness of his light, but just glimpses, which showed his presence, his guidance, his goodness, and his salvation to his people. And he did it through various forms. He shined his light in a burning bush when he spoke to Moses. That Shekinah glory, he got a glimpse of it. God shined his light in a pillar of fire when the Israelites were in the wilderness, the darkness, and they couldn't find their way. They saw the pillar of fire. That was God. It was a light of God. In addition to that, God promised through the prophet Isaiah that there was a great light that was coming into the world. This light would come to those who dwelt in darkness, and this light would give a light to the Gentiles and would provide salvation for the world. This, of course, was foreshadowing the coming of the Messiah. He was coming. He's coming. So Isaiah says he's coming. God's people waited 700 years for this light to come. 700 years. I don't want to wait like 2 minutes for Wi-Fi to kick in, right? Where's my Wi-Fi? 700 years they're waiting on the light of the world to come. 700 years. And then now we get to the Old Testament. They're waiting. Now, John 8, that's where we are right now. What's happening in the middle of John 8? Well, the Jews had just finished up a week-long holiday called the Feast of Tabernacles. Another word is Sukkot is another variation of the word. But basically, during that week-long holiday, there was a ceremony that they did in the middle of that week. And that ceremony was called the illumination of the temple. And so I want to show you really quickly a slide. This is in 2017. This is a picture, it's liturgy from my phone. I didn't get it off Google. We went to Israel in 2017, and this is called the Wailing Wall. And it is the last standing wall of the second great temple in Jerusalem. It's called Wailing Wall because people will wail and mourn over the destruction of the temple. But I show it to you because this is inside these walls. This is the outside of the wall, but inside on the other side, they were having a ceremony called the illumination of the temple. And in that celebration, they were illuminating the temple. They were lighting it up through candles, candelabras, chandeliers, torches, 75-foot tall torches that went above the wall. You could see it. They lit up the temple with all of these great forms of light. It was so bright. It's like the Griswolds' house on Christmas Eve. And so this light was so great. Not only was it is it inside the temple, but all the people in Jerusalem could see this big flashing light in the sky. It was the temple. It was a big, huge party. inside the temple, they're singing, they're dancing, they're celebrating all of these marvelous displays of great light. Now, they weren't having an ancient rave or a glow party here. That's not what they were doing. What were they doing in there? Here's what they were doing. They were looking back and remembering all of the different forms of God's great light throughout the Old Testament. Hey, remember when he did this? Remember the burning bush? Remember the pillar of fire? They were looking back and God's so good at showing us his light, but they were also looking forward to the great light. The great light that would come into the darkness that would bring hope to the Gentiles. They were looking, the Messiah, they're all waiting. So you see this buildup that's happening in that context. They're waiting, they're waiting, they're waiting. And then it is in that moment, in essence, at the perfect ordained time. I mean, this moment was planned before the foundation of the world. And Jesus, in essence, really takes a mic and he gets up and he makes this announcement. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You see the buildup behind the statement he just made? Basically, he's saying, I know you're here for the illumination of the temple ceremony. That's great. That's awesome. But do you know this whole ceremony you're doing right now? It's all about me. I am God. I'm the God of the burning bush, the Shekinah glory. I am the pillar of fire in the wilderness. I am Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled in the flesh. I am God. I am the light of the world. Now, what should happen right there? No more ceremonies necessary. Shut it down. You don't have to do that anymore. I'm it. But you know the Jews still celebrate Sukkot and the illumination of the temple today? Still do it. Why? Still waiting on the light of the world. Still waiting on the Messiah. Because they still live in spiritual darkness. And they don't know that he's already come. This statement is incredibly profound. Of course, it is the exclusivity, this claim that Jesus is God. And it has two really big, important implications. Here's what I think this passage says. I think that Jesus as the light, we're going to see that the light replaces and the light requires. Those are our two ideas. Let's look at the first one, the light replaces. The statement of I'm the light of the world really only comes into proper perspective when we acknowledge the darkness of the world that we live in today. It's the first thing. When you look beyond the highlight reel of someone's social media and you really, really look at the world, you'll see the darkness is clearly all around us. First 2 minutes of Lester Holt's 5 o'clock news, you'll see the darkness. They love to report the darkness. All news pretty much tell you to do that, but it's undeniable. Gloom and doom and darkness surround us. There's death, of course. There is division. There is drama. There is disease. There is racism. There's reverse racism. There's runaway children. There is genital mutilation of children, gender confusion, the alphabet army. I could go on and on and on about all things. Greed and pride and violence, murder, mayhem. We can go on and on and on about the darkness that is in our world. No one can deny. Despite of all the advances of Western civilization and technology and how smart we are in the world, it is still a dark and gloomy place. And that darkness is not only in the world, that darkness is in us. Paul in Romans shows us all of our nature from birth. He's talking about us here. Romans 1, 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Again, Paul is describing all of us, our nature, as we enter into the world. When I read that, I know it's true because that used to be me. If you're a believer, you also know that this also used to be you too. We did not thank God. We did not honor God. We had no fear of God. We couldn't even find God if we wanted to find God, which we don't. No one seeks after him. Even though he's made it plain, we can see him in all of creation. It's what he's saying here. You can see him in the sun, the moon, the stars. He's everywhere. He's shown it to you. But still, we deny it in our nature. Here's kind of some ways that I think spiritual darkness looks like manifested in people that are just kind of like normal day-to-day things that we say. This is describing the person in darkness. This person thinks that they're a good person, not as bad as everyone else. This person thinks that if God was handing out a divine report card, they would most certainly get a C. Satisfactory. Good enough, but yeah, you can do a little bit better. That's kind of the mindset behind someone in spiritual darkness. Someone who is in spiritual darkness is sin blind. They will hide their sin. They will cover it up. They'll blame shift it, or they'll excuse it as a bad decision, a mistake, or worse, a condition that needs treatment instead of repentance. They don't own their sin. It's always somebody else's problem. It's always somebody else's fault. Oh, I'm not perfect, but golly, look at everybody. Like, that's spiritual darkness. They say things like, I don't want anyone telling me what to do. I don't like someone having authority over me or having to submit to anybody. I don't like that. That's spiritual darkness. They believe they're free to live however they want to do whatever's right in their own eyes, free to determine what their own truth is. By nature, they do not follow Jesus. They follow themselves. I say follow themselves. Do you know that following self, meaning just doing whatever you want to do, is a form of self-worship? And do you know that self-worship has condemned more people to hell than Satan worship? Think about that for a moment. If I follow myself and I live my life in such a way where I do whatever I want to do and no, there's no authority outside of me, I'm a cult leader. I worship myself. This is what spiritual darkness feels like. People who are spiritually dark in darkness, here's what they say, the Bible. Oh, it's old. It's archaic. It's fallible. It's got all kind of mistakes and men have gotten a hold of it and twisted it all up. And also on top of that, I can't understand a lick of it. It doesn't make any sense to me. That's spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness. People who love or people in the dark, they love the darkness and they hate the light. Look at John 3. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. John is saying that people who are in the dark, they love the dark because when they go out into the light, it exposes them for their guilt. And they come under the judgment of God. So it's like if you have a lost friend who's super lost or super dark and you come to him in the Bible, oh, I'm gonna get away from that. That's the light. That's gonna expose me. That's gonna show that God's judgment on me. I don't want anything to do with that. That's what John's talking about. They love the light or love the dark, and they don't want to come into the light at all. This is what spiritual darkness feels like. People in the dark have darkness denial too. So they, because of their darkness, they can't come to the awareness on their own that they're actually in the dark. It's part of the effects of the darkness. You know what I mean? Like, you know, darkness. Me? No. You're crazy. I don't understand what you're talking about. It's kind of like, imagine if you came into these doors today in the auditorium and it was pitch black in the room. We didn't have a single light up here in the room and you can't see anything in here. And there's people standing at the door handing out flashlights. Hey, you're gonna need this today. It's pitch black in there. You're gonna need this. And imagine that person looking at the person saying, flashlight, what the heck do I need that for? I can see fine in here. I don't know what you're talking about. Matter of fact, I'm offended by the fact that you think I need a flashlight. They have darkness denial. They do not even know they're in the dark. Jesus is declaring here what the Bible says is very clear, that we are all born by nature in spiritual darkness, in rebellion against God. We can't find God, can't see God, can't walk with God, can't do anything. But here's this news. Or let me ask this question before I just jump into the next part. If you're a follower of Christ, all of those things we just talked about, that used to be you. And so before we're quick to celebrate our brightness, our intellect, our master's degrees and 4.0s, no matter how smart you think you are or how bright we think we are, we can never, ever light up our own minds. God did that for you. So be thankful. That should send you into a deeper appreciation of God's grace for doing and showing you all those things. Do you know anybody that says some of those things that we just talked about? Probably do. You should do. You should know someone. Should. Or is that perhaps some of the things that you say or things that you do? You know, it isn't very, very entirely possible to be sitting in church and still be sitting in the darkness. Ask the Pharisees. Sat in the temple every day, but they still sat in the darkness. Is that you? There is good news, of course. That's the part of this passage that Jesus is declaring here, is that he is the light of the world that replaces the darkness. He replaces it. That's why he came into the world. That was his mission in coming into the world, a dark world, is to light it all up. John's gospel begins, chapter 1, talking about this idea. Let's look at John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. But he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The existence of Jesus, God entering into the earth, was to be the true light. And Jesus entered into the world as light, and for every millisecond of his life, he walked in the light, never the darkness, only the light. 33 years in the flesh, light of the world. But then, get this, on the darkest day in human history, Jesus willingly entered into the darkest place in the history of the world, the darkness of the cross and the wrath of God. Nothing darker than that. Not only that, he walked into the darkness of a cold tomb for 2 days in hell, experiencing all of the wrath of God. Why did he do all of that? Because of out of his great love for us, that we would be people who would experience the light of the world and the life that is found in Christ. That's why he did it. He entered into the darkness so that we could be a part of his great light. That's what he did. You know, Christ coming into the world to be the light of the world simply just didn't come in to make it sure that we got to heaven. Like that's not, he didn't just come here just to show us how to get to heaven. He came into the world as the light of the world to enter into the deepest and darkest recesses of our mind and our hearts to light us up. He comes to us, he shines his light through belief, and then in that moment, I see my sin. I own my sin. And I see my need for my Savior. Jesus did that for me. He shined the light in my pitch black mind. And now I can see. I can see God. He's very findable. I know where he is. I see now, because he shined a light, now I can see what truth is. The one truth, not 10 billion people's version of truth, but the one truth, the God of the Bible. Now I see it. Now I can see spiritual things. I look at the world. I can see God working in all things now because God has shined a light on my brain. I can see it now. I can see people the way God sees people. I can see a path forward. Even in the darkness of our life, we can still see God's goodness shine. All because the light of the world has come into the world. If I know anything in my Bible, if anything in this thing makes sense, it's because Jesus lit up my mind and removed the scales of the blind eyes that I had. If you know anything about the Bible today, you didn't figure it out. He illuminated your mind to see the things of God. Jesus is the light. That replaces the darkness. But the light also requires. He requires. This is not a Jesus comes into the world, the darkness of the world. He's the light of the world. Everybody is now in the light. That's universalism. That's teaching that everyone is good with God just because Jesus came to the world. That's not true. We know that. There's a requirement, he says. Let's read some of the requirements. The light requires, there's two things actually. The light requires, look at John 12, 46. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So the first thing that the light requires is belief or faith. It's the first thing the light requires, us to have faith, a complete and total trust, a confidence that Jesus is who he says he is and did exactly what he did by his life, his death, and his resurrection. We have to have faith. That is a requirement from the light. We have to admit, believe, confess. It's an old way of acknowledging where we place our faith. But before we bow our heads and pray a prayer, and close your eyes. Before we do that, there's more. There's more. There's another requirement the light has, and that is we have to follow. Look at the second half of our verse 12 again. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So in order to have the light, to have the life, it's more than just praying a prayer. Actually, it's even more than just getting baptized. According here, we are required to follow Jesus, to follow him, to walk with him, follow his teachings, his ways, obey his commands, go to places where Jesus went and not go to places Jesus wouldn't go, namely darkness. And if you choose not to follow him and instead choose to follow yourself, then you remain in the darkness and the light and the life is not in you. 1 John, look at this passage, a little bit more alarming. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Is there any area of your life where you are not walking in the light, but instead you're walking in darkness? Walking, when we see this language in Scripture, it's the idea of practicing. It's habitually going in a direction. Is there any area of your life where you're walking in darkness? Sure, you might have walked into church or walked into a group this week or walked into a classroom to serve, but are you walking in the light in your life? If there is, and you're like, okay, here's that, yeah, he's talking about that thing. No one else knows about it, but I know that thing. I'm doing it. I just keep walking there. If that's you, the biblical prescription is to confess and to repent, to stop doing that today. You know, repentance is not, it's not just this repeated apology to God. It's stopping the sin. That's what God celebrates, stopping the sin. So if you're walking in darkness today, let this accusation not be said of you that you are lying and not practicing the truth. Practice the truth. Walk in the life and the light that Christ has given to you. Following Jesus is hard, by the way. I don't want to make it sound like it's an easy thing. It's not easy at all. Nothing easy about following a man who says, hey, before they hated you, they hated me. Or, hey, I'm getting ready to climb up on a tree and die. I need you to do what I do. That's hard, but it's eternally rewarding. What is the reward? For those who have faith in the light of the world and who follow and prove it by following the light of the world. What's the fruit? What's the reward? Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has transferred us from darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he never ever, once we're in, we're in. We can't even enter the transfer portal and get out. You're in forever. Because that's how good God is. For you to get kicked out of the domain of a son, God would have to kick out his own son, Jesus. How certain is that? And we know he'll never do that. This is the reward. The band, I think we're getting ready. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. So y'all go ahead and come on up. But let me ask a question. You know, we are a church that attracts some people who are kind of seeking spiritual things, and maybe you're trying to better yourself or turn a new leaf in your life or right some old wrongs in your life, and you kind of think, maybe if I kind of come to church and kind of start doing some things and listen to the Bible, that just maybe that I can go from the darkness to the light. And so what I want you to know is this: if you're sitting there today and you're kind of like, you're questioning if you're in the darkness or the light. You know who you are. I don't need to tell you. You're like, I don't know. If you're questioning it, the chances are is that you probably are in the dark. But the good news of what you should hear today is that Jesus came into the world to be the light of the world, to rescue you from the domain of darkness and transfer you from darkness into light. You were made for the light. The light is where you'll find life. The light is where you're going to find real, true happiness. Anybody here not want happiness? Let's not play games here. You know, sometimes people are like, well, I don't want to be happy. I just want to be holy. No, no, no. Let's be real. Everybody here wants to be happy, and that's okay as long as it's happy in God. We want to be holy and happy. And the way that you ultimately find the happiness in this world that you seek after is right here, the light of the world. So just today, run to the light. Run to the light. The light is good. You're made for it. Life and eternal happiness is found in the light. Run to it. Today, let me pray for us. Father, first of all, God, we thank you for your grace in sending us your Son, Jesus, the light of the world. Yes, we are thankful that he shines a light into a dark world, but more that he lit up the dungeonous darkness of our own hearts and our own minds. We know what you did for us. Thank you for delivering us to the kingdom of your Son. God, I pray and ask that you would do the very same thing today to those who are in the room that are still under the domain of darkness. Light them up. Turn on the lights in their minds and their hearts to see you, how good you are, how worthy you are, and they would give their life to you. Father, for us who we know we have faith and the Son and the light that he's given to us, we follow you. God, help us to walk in the light that you have provided for us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, give us conviction and give us encouragement and strength to walk in the light. We ask all these things today in Christ the Light's name. Amen. We're going to sing a song here at close, and I'm going to come back out and with a short word, and we'll dismiss in just a moment.
sing praise to the light. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Let every tongue confess Him, King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure to uphold the Lord, who from the beginning was the final word. Humble for a season to receive a name from the lips of sinners, those He came to save. Faithfully He bore it, spotless to the grave, and rose it up victorious, that name above all names. Praise the name, praise the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb upon the throne. Give glory.
Before we dismiss today, if you're a deacon, In this hour you're available, would you kind of come up and be in the front? They're going to be here today as we dismiss for anyone who, in the room who wants to, you want to receive the light of the world today. You want to run to the light, and you don't know what that means. Maybe you can't articulate it, but they're going to be up here to pray with you and help you understand what that means as well. For us in the room who do believe you have received the light of the world, you walking in the light of the world, Jesus actually commissions us in such a way to go be the light. So I want to read this Matthew 5:14 as we leave here. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Church, we are the light of the world, and Jesus has lit us up so that we would go into the world and light other people up with the preaching of the gospel to show them their need for the light of the world. It's a dark world, and there's tons of people in your life, homes, neighbors, and nations who need to hear the good news about the light of the world. So let's go be the people who shine our light into the world. Let's not hide it. Let's not just keep it for ourselves. Now that we've got to heaven, let's go let our lights shine before others. On your way out today, if you didn't grab any of those Easter signs, grab one on the way out. Be inviting people to Easter. Be sharing those with neighbors. There's a lot of people that need to come and be with us that day. Love you guys. Have a great day.